All right, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, we'll be looking at chapter 2, just a couple of verses specifically. We're going to look at some more context. We are talking about this letter. This is the last letter, if you recall. This is the last letter of Paul. He knows that he's on a trajectory by which he will be leaving this world. He knows his time is short. He's looking to impart some final words of wisdom to one of his most faithful followers, one of his most faithful disciples, a preacher, a young man, probably in his 30s at this point, by the name of Timothy. And so we're reading basically kind of Paul's last will and testament. This is his son in the faith. This is one that he's known for a while. This is a man that he's so thoroughly been able to trust with some incredible assignments, left him behind in Ephesus to run the ministry there, has had him run errands for him in so many different places. But anyway, we're looking at Timothy, or Paul's letter to Timothy here, and I'd like to read for you verses 1 through 7, although we're going to really just consider the first couple of verses tonight and look back in the chapter 1, kind of tying all of these things together. So hear the word of the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So ends the reading of God's word. Let me begin by asking you a question. Maybe we'll come up with the answer right away. See, I'm priming the pump. There's a lot of potential answers, good answers, but there's one ultimate answer. And the question is, what ought to be the goal of any true church of Christ? If you were asked, what is the goal of goals for the church of Christ, what are some things that you might say? Biblically, how would we answer that question? What ought to be the goal of this or any true church of Christ? What's that? Winning souls to Christ. How do you top that, right? Winning souls to Christ. Anybody want to add anything else? Glorify God. Glorify God? See, I'd be right with you with that. That would be one of the first ways I would answer the question. Because glorify God. We could say, combine the two, glorify God by winning souls to Christ, right? Holding each other accountable. I'm just letting you go on because I doubt we're going to come up with wrong answers, but it's kind of an interesting question, an exercise. What is the ultimate goal of the church? Now, anybody else want to put anything else out there? These are all good answers, and I'll tell you that I agree with all those answers, but I don't think they're the ultimate answer. The glorifying God one, that's hard to get past that one, though. I understand that. Okay. But the ultimate goal of the church was given to us by Christ Himself. And you may be thinking, when I give you this verse, it's one that you've heard over and over and over and over and over and over again. When I give you this verse, you may think, well, that's kind of what we said. And it is, but it's more than that. The ultimate goal of the church was expressed by Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, right? Go therefore and what? Make disciples. Now, didn't we say to win souls? Well, yes, but see, that's the problem that so many churches have, is they win souls to Christ, but they don't necessarily make disciples of Christ. You see where we're going. The goal of the church, according to Jesus, is not just to see people won to the kingdom, but to see people won to the kingdom who are now becoming increasingly knowledgeable and following Christ with, again, with knowledge and wisdom and great practice. And the sad thing is that many people who make a profession of faith will often at times have a time in their life where they may slip back into what we call that carnal or unspiritual way of life. Meaning what? If they just go off, we have people who make professions of faith. I understand we have people who make professions of faith, may backslide, may come back, but if people continue into their backslidden condition, what is the conclusion? Never saved. Never saved. We don't like to think that it happens, but I promise you it's been everyone's experience in this room. I pray not their personal experience, but they've experienced people who have been walking with the Lord or seemingly walking with the Lord only to walk away from it and never to return. And what do we do with that? Paul addresses this very issue in the book of Philippians, this book on joy, having joined the journey, right? And Paul addresses it this way in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For many walk, so he's talking about these people who are walking, supposedly trying, professing to be doing something for Christ, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with weeping, that rather than actually walking with Christ, what does he say? They are enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. And their glory is in their shame. They set their minds on what? Earthly things. He is talking about people who profess to walk with Christ. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And yet, ultimately, what Paul is addressing are those who live such an undisciplined life that rather than obey the commands of Christ, they walk away from the commands of Christ. I know so many folks who will say, I want to follow Christ, I want to do what he wants to do, but they don't do anything about it. How do you prove that you love Christ according to John chapter 14, verse 15? What does it say? If you love me, you will, what? Keep my commandments. That's it. What is the flip side of that? If you are not keeping his commandments, it is a demonstration that you what? Do not love him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Can Christians be hypocrites? Yes. Christians can be hypocrites. And what's that big charge? Why don't you want to go to church? Because the church is full of hypocrites, right? But sadly, many who profess to be Christians also attend church, but they don't walk with Christ, and ultimately they are the true hypocrites. Can Christians be hypocrites? Yes, absolutely, but I don't think those are the ones that generally give the church a bad name. It's those who profess to be walking with Christ and know Christ and don't really know Christ, and they are the ones who are ones that so often are turning people away from Jesus, those whom Paul refers to in this text as enemies of the cross. It is not enough to say or claim to be to claim to be saved and say, oh, I was saved on such and such a date. I could care less on one level about what happened to you 30 years ago, 3 years ago, or whatever. I love to hear the testimony. We talk about giving the testimony, but your testimony is useless if you're not doing what today? If you're not walking the walk. And tell me, I prayed the prayer, I walked the aisle, I was baptized, but now I live like the devil. Well, guess what? It was meaningless what you did back in whatever day. God does not save us to have us remain like the world. God does not intend for us to be conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, what's it say? Do not be conformed to this world. The pattern of this world is not to be ours, and God did not save us to remain like the world. Rather, God's purpose for this and for every church is to see unbelievers become followers of Christ and followers of Christ to become ever increasingly disciplined disciples. Making disciples is the goal. Again, we've talked about 2 Timothy being Paul's last letter before he would be beheaded. He is about to die. He wants Timothy to preach the whole entirety of the gospel. He wants to keep the church from getting watered down by distorted teaching. And our text brings this out very strongly. And we see this as we come back to our text. Did I put it in here yet? Verses 1 and 2. And we'll hang out here for just a moment. Paul now addressing Timothy saying, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I just love the way Paul is getting after this. In contrast, if you really want to think about this, notice in verse 1, "you therefore." You always ask, what is the therefore? He's making a contrast between two men in particular that he spoke of back in chapter 2, men by the name of Phrygilus and Hermogenes. You remember those men. We don't know exactly what they did to Paul except that they deserted Paul. And Timothy knew what was going on. Timothy knew these men were not faithful. Timothy knew these men were not dependable. Timothy knew these men were not committed to the gospel. And so now Paul comes along after having mentioned those particular men back in chapter 1, verse 15. "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phrygilus and Hermogenes." And he says, "But you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I love those words. He speaks to Timothy using a term of affection, does he not? Timothy is who? My son. This is someone Paul loves dearly. But what is really interesting to me is the command here. He says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be a man. Suck it up. Put on your boots and get out there. That's kind of what you might want to have that text say, but that's not what the text says. All right, so we want to kind of examine this, but we do understand this before we flesh out what the meaning of this term is. It is only as Timothy is spiritually strengthened by God's grace that he will be able to do that which we've probably forgotten because it's been many weeks. What has Paul been telling Timothy he needs to do? Well, let's look back at chapter 1 for just a moment. Look at what Paul asked Timothy to do in chapter 1. So you'll have to look there. And in verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "For this reason, I remind you to what?" What does he ask him to do? Chapter 1, verse 6. Kindle afresh the gift of God. How do you do that? Well, the answer we just read is in chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 8, what's the command Paul gives to Timothy? Do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't let this get you down. How do you do that when everything seems to at times to be falling apart? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Another command is in chapter 1, verse 13. What's it say there? Hold fast or retain the standard of sound words. How do you do that? How do you know what is true? Do you just get to make it up on your own? Can we just figure it out with our own heads? No, it's by the grace, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, another command, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. How do you guard? What is the treasure, by the way? If you had to make an educated guess, if you don't know, what is it? the gospel of salvation, right? It's the gospel. Guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. How do I guard it? How do I protect the message? And by the way, do I have to protect the message? There's one sense in which we would say unleash the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation. So guarding doesn't mean I'm trying to hone it in and hide it and keep it. It means that what? I'm making sure it's not watered down. I'm making sure that it's not distorted. And so he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. How do you do that? Well, obviously, it's through the Holy Spirit. But we come to chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Beloved, we will never accomplish anything for the kingdom of God in ourselves. I don't care how strong you think you are, and we're going to look at that verb in just a moment. I don't care how strong you think you are. I don't care how educated you think you think you might be, how much scripture you may think you know, and we could flip that around. I don't care how much scripture you think you don't know. If you are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you can do everything that Paul told Timothy to do. If you are not strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, you can do nothing. What did Jesus say in John 15, 6? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything apart from me. So Paul's telling Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way he will be able to accomplish the exhortations already given and those that are coming in just a moment. What I find very interesting is that the verb here, be strong, it sounds like it is a command, be strong, but it's actually in the passive voice. Okay, he's not telling Timothy you need to suck it up and be a man and get this done and you're going to have to figure this out on your own and just get out there and do it. He's not saying that. In fact, let me give you a very literal translation of this is kind of my version of how you could understand this verse. You therefore, my son, allow yourself to be made strong because that's the work of grace. When you are made strong, allow yourself to be made strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's not make yourself strong, but allow yourself to be made strong. Is there a difference there? Does that mean that Timothy has to do nothing? That he just sits back and, okay, God, I don't have to do anything until you make me strong? No, the idea, it's still a command. And the idea is that you are now working with God in order to see yourself strengthened for the tasks that He has given you. We sometimes use a term. I don't probably use this enough to get everybody familiar with it, but there's a term that we use called monergistic. Anybody know what monergistic means? Got a couple of people. How many of you are like, I have no idea, and it sounds like a sickness, and there's been too much sickness, and I don't want anything to do with it, okay? Monergistic just speaks of something that's working on its own. Our salvation is monergistic in that we don't save ourselves. God is the one who saves us. We don't cooperate with God in order to be saved. We can cooperate with God after we're saved to see ourselves sanctified, increasingly sanctified, more Christ-like, but we do nothing to be saved. That's monergistic. It's God's working alone. Synergistic is the idea of two or more things, but two things working together to accomplish something. And there are aspects of the Christian life that are synergistic, right? Even so, reckon yourself, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. What is Paul telling the saints there at Rome? That you are to be working towards your sanctification. We have all sorts of verses that speak of that. I'm trying to see if I actually wrote any of them down for us here. Not that one. Well, that would work too. But since I didn't write it down, Philippians chapter 2. Any of you know Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13? You probably heard it before, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. How many of you have heard this verse? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you know what it says next? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How many of you have heard that verse? right? And you probably had people tell you, well, see, we got to work for our salvation, right? There it is, right there in verse 12. Got to work for our salvation. Do you work for your salvation? Well, it depends on what you mean by work for your salvation. We are to work out our salvation, right? But notice the next verse, which is often left out, except in churches like ours. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Okay, so when we talk about working out our sanctification, working out the reality of our salvation, it's with God, right? That's called synergistic, and that's the distinction that I wanted to make here. As we come to see this phrase, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we're not being asked, Timothy's not being asked to go and do your physical workout and run a mile, and you do everything to make yourself strong, and then God's going to do something for you. It's that we're going to work together. You cooperate with God to accomplish this strengthening. And so really what it speaks of is your spiritual disciplines. When Paul says, be strong in the grace, he's saying there is grace to be experienced as you practice spiritual disciplines. You practice, what are spiritual disciplines? Name a few for me. What's the big one? Big spiritual discipline. Okay. What's that? Reading your Bible. Is that a spiritual discipline? How many of you just come so natural, it's always easy to open your Bible and read, right? It's one of those things that we have to discipline ourselves, right, for the purpose of godliness. What is another spiritual discipline? Memorizing God's Word, hiding God's Word in your heart. That just comes easy. Your flesh just loves to try to hide God's Word in your heart, right? What's another one? Going to church, being engaged in fellowship. Prayer is another one. Evangelism is another one. And so we see these spiritual disciplines. Paul is basically saying to Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I will give you that strength as you engage yourself in these disciplines that I am asking you to participate in. It's interesting because this really, the verb speaks of the fact that someone else is doing the strengthening. This isn't Timothy strengthening himself. This is Timothy being strengthened by someone else. And we just happen to know that someone else is who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? This not to be misconstrued, though, to imply that Timothy doesn't play an active role. The verb is an imperative. It is a command. And thus, it is something in which Timothy is to play a necessary role, something in which he is to participate regularly in. And again, we're saying, I'm entitling this whole section called Be Disciplined. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Do you want to accomplish the things that God has told you to do in the Christian life? Then the first thing you need to do is be strong. Allow yourself, as we said, allow yourself to be made strong. And you do that as you engage in spiritual disciplines. We see that kind of played out in a verse like 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And 11, for each one has received, as each one has received a special gift. So who's doing the work here? Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Who's doing the work in verse 10? We are believers, right? If you've received a spiritual gift, and everyone who is in Christ has at least one spiritual gift, a special gift, then you do the work, you employ it in serving one another. That demonstrates the reality that you are good stewards of what? The manifold, there's this word, grace of God. And then he kind of explains this. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength of God, which God supplies. Now all of a sudden, who's doing the work? So who's doing the work in verses 10 and 11? And us, synergistic. We're working together with God. You know that you have some spiritual or special gift. You know you're supposed to be engaged with other people. You do it, but you come and say, God, unless you empower me to do it right, I'll do it wrong, right? And so the idea, do it by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we find that it is by the strength which God supplies, which I would say Peter's statement there would be somewhat of an equivalent to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus is the same idea that Peter calls the strength which God supplies. Be strong in the strength that God supplies. What does that tell you about your strength? Why would we have to be commanded not to be, I mean, it's a positive command here. It's not telling us what not to do. The flip side would be don't be strong in the strength which you can supply, but rather be strong in the strength which God supplies. Why would we have that kind of statement? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works. What does it say? So that no one may boast. There is no room for boasting. Paul is telling Timothy, you don't have to do this in your own strength. I don't need you to do this in your own strength. I don't want you to be in a position where somehow you might think this is because of something you've done and have accomplished of yourself. It is only accomplished by the grace that the believer has found in Christ Jesus. And Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 15, verse 10. So God's sanctifying grace, according to this verse, is in Christ Jesus. That's telling us that strength is found, if you want to think of it in these terms, Jesus is the conduit by which we receive all the empowering we need to carry out the ministries that He has given to us. And what are some of the ministries? Let me just think about this. I want to back up for just a moment. What are some of the things that we in this room need to allow ourselves to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, if we're going to be successful? And I'm looking at all of the men for just a moment. Not all of the men, but men, if you're married, you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus to love your wives as Christ loved the church, because you cannot do that in your strength. And if you try to love your wives in the strength that is found in yourself, you will make a mess of your marriages. But you can do what God has called you to do if you're disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness, disciplining yourself for the purpose of being everything that God wants you to be for your wife. And the greatest demonstration of that is what? In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loves the church. You tell me one man in here that does not overwhelm you. How on earth am I to love my wife as Christ loved the church? And praise God, I would think I can safely say that most of the wives, if not all of them in this room, aren't trying to make that as difficult as possible. How do you see what I'm saying? That's so practical. You have one major responsibility if you're married. Make sure that your wife and the world knows that you love your wife as best as you can by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, even as Christ loved the church. How many of you are doing well with that? I don't want to boast, right? You just think of something like that. And ladies, I can turn the tables on you. I know, because girls are like, yeah, come on, husband. Get on board with what pastor's saying here. Well, how do you submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord? That's easy. I can do that in my own strength. I don't need nobody telling me how to submit to my husband. I'll tell my husband how I'm going to submit to him, right? I saw a thumb go up with that one. No, okay. No, that takes what? Allowing yourself to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because that's not easy, especially when us men are sometimes hard-headed and thick-skulled and all of that fun stuff. But so I just, that was just one that came to me because those are things we need to be constantly working on. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. It's easy to obey your parents, right? Charlotte, just, they say jump, you say how high, right? Charlotte's like, I'm the only kid in here and you're picking on me. You got to allow yourself to be strong to take this, okay? No, it takes a lot of grace. If you think you're going to obey your parents and it's just going to be a natural thing, guess what? Man, you're going to be clashing all the time. But if you go to God and say, God, allow me to be strong in your strength, in to be supplied with your strength, to be supplied by your grace, so that I might show my parents that I love the Lord and I love them in the Lord, now you've got something to work with. That's all found in Christ Jesus. You can't do any of what we've said unless you're in Christ Jesus. Husbands can't love their wives as Christ loved the church unless they are in Christ Jesus. Wives cannot submit themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord unless they're in Christ Jesus. Children cannot obey their parents as unto the Lord unless they are in Christ Jesus. And then when you are, you have to be working with Christ, doing what? You have to be in the disciplines, as we're going to see in just a moment, so that you might be made strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So that's kind of beaten verse 1 to death there. Let's look at verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's interesting, if you look back in chapter 1 for just a moment, doesn't that sound awfully familiar to retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus? Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That was Paul's exhortation back in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And now Paul is exhorting Timothy here in chapter 2, verse 2. You have a responsibility to pass truth on to future generations. Is that only something that Timothy has as his responsibility? No. Everyone in this room has a responsibility to pass the truth along to future generations. Moms and dads, who's your first target? It's not rocket science, right? Your kids. You talk about, I'm supposed to make disciples. I don't know, who am I supposed to talk to? Well, if you are the parent of a wee child, you've got it right there. God's given you the perfect discipleship opportunity. What are you doing with that particular opportunity? You're supposed to pass the truth to future generations. As in chapter 1, verse 13, the truth Timothy was to pass on consisted of, according to our text, what he had heard, literally heard from Paul's lips. Can you imagine just that joy for just a moment to have sat under the teaching of the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't that be incredible? By the way, you can do it every day. Open up your Bible and read the Pauline letters, and you're sitting under the teachings of Paul. Now, we might say it might have been cool to hear it from his lips. We have testimony that some might have said it may not have been all that great to hear him speak it. He had some kind of physical problems. He may not have been much to look at. He sometimes said, hey, I don't speak very eloquently. Well, he wrote pretty eloquently. But he had an impact upon people. And he says, the truth, Timothy is to pass on truth that he had heard from Paul's lips. The things, it says here, which you have heard from me. This was necessarily the case then, that the only way Timothy or Titus or Epaphras or any of these men could have ever passed on truth to future generations in the New Testament age was because they heard it from an apostle. Why? Put your thinking caps on. Why is it that they had to have heard it from an apostle? There is no New Testament. It was still in the process of being completed. Today, we have the things that Paul is speaking about, that Paul says, Timothy, teach the things that you heard from me. We have those things now. Where? Right here. We are in such a better position than Timothy could have ever imagined. We think about, what would it have been like to walk with Jesus and hear him teach? We think about what would it have been like to sit under the teaching ministry of Paul? What would it have been like to be in Ephesus when John the Apostle was the pastor there? You have all of those guys. You know, we think about, it's great to go. I know he's gone on to be with the Lord, but it's great to go at St. Andrew's Chapel and hear R.C. Sproul preach. Or who's the pastor now? Burke Parsons, yeah. It'd be great to hear him. Great to go to Grace Community Church and hear John MacArthur and sit under his teaching. It'd be great to go. I don't even know where Steve Lawson is right now, where he is. Physically, I know he does a lot of teaching. We can choose all of these favorite men, John Piper, whatever. You know, the greatest people to sit under? You can go every morning and open up your Bible, and I promise you, this is something that will so much more change your life than any of the other men you might listen to. We listen to the men. We're supposed to. God's given pastors and teachers to help equip us for the work of the ministry. Nothing wrong with that. But don't ever look to those men as being somehow superior to what you get to look at every day on your own if you'll open your Bible and read. Right? We have these sound words. I've called them, in verse 2, it's called these things which you have heard from me. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 13, they are the sound words. Retain the standard of sound words. In chapter 14, it is the treasure. And it's everything in the Pauline epistles, everything in the New Testament. It is yours. Open it up. Take the book. Read it. And be delighted that you're sitting under the greatest teaching that there is available to you because it's inspired by the very mouth of God. It's interesting that Timothy heard these truths, it says, not only from Paul, but in the presence of many witnesses. And the idea here is that the truths Paul taught were not some private teaching. This is not some mystical, hidden, secret teaching that no one else knows about. It's like, Chase and I used to meet every Thursday. Now it's like hit and miss. But, you know, it's not like we're meeting and we're sharing some secret knowledge nobody else knows about. We only talk about things that none of the rest of you are ever going to hear. And I tell him, the things that I've taught you in secret and I've never told anybody else, you hold on to those things and don't tell anybody else. Let them die with you. No, Paul doesn't say that. He says, in the presence of many witnesses, these were publicly proclaimed teachings, subject to verification. The things that you've heard me say, make sure these are the same things that everybody else has heard me say. Don't make up my words. These are the words that I want you to delight in. The fact was especially significant because Paul would soon not be around any longer to vouch for the validity of these words that Timothy is teaching, right? Because he's going to go on. Now, it's interesting, there's a scenario. I want you to notice there are at least four generations in which the Word of God, these truths, the sound words are to pass. It's generation number one. We could actually add a fifth. Where did Paul get his teaching from? Where did Paul get his teaching from? Jesus, right? He met Jesus. The Lord, whatever. Paul gets his teaching from Jesus. Okay, so we have Paul or Jesus teaching Christ, and then Paul is passing it to, in this text, to who? Timothy. Timothy is now passing it on to other men, and these other men are supposed to be able to do what? Teach yet others also. Isn't that amazing? You see, the idea is disciples, I wrote it because I was going to share it later. I don't even know if we'll get time. You ready for this profound thought? Three words. Disciples reproduce themselves. How do you know if you're a true disciple? Because you reproduce yourself. You see, the goal of the church is not just to see people won to the kingdom. It is to see disciples made. And how do you know if you've made a true disciple? Because they will go and make what? Other disciples. And that's got to be the goal. That has got to be what we desire to do. Paul's realizing here in this moment that his homegoing is imminent, and he's, in a sense, ready to pass the torch on to Timothy, a torch that he says, Timothy, don't hold on to this, but pass it on to others. Be disciplined in these things to teach other people the truths that I'm communicating to you. He's to entrust them, it says, to faithful men. The concept of entrusting truth to others is, again, what we saw back in verse 14. That's what Paul did in chapter 1, verse 14, telling Timothy, guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. He's poured himself out. He's invested himself into other men who have been faithful. And now he's saying, I need you to do the same thing. And let me just ask you this. Is this you? Does this describe you? Are you to invest yourself in someone who will be faithful to invest in someone else? Yes, no, maybe. Where would we prove biblically that we are to invest ourselves like this into someone else? We started with it, folks. The words of Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples. How do you make disciples? What is that going to look like? Now we read 2 Timothy and we see how Paul's telling Timothy how to carry this out. Make sure that you know the word of truth. And then when you know the word of truth, make sure you're passing it on to other people who will be faithful to do what? To continue to pass it on to even others. Is this you? Are you disciplined enough in the Word of God to communicate the truth of God to someone that they will become faithful with it to then carry it on to other people? We need to be those kinds of people. We need to be, as Paul is saying here, faithful. We're passing this on to faithful men. And that word faithful there could be translated trustworthy. And the idea is you want to invest in the Word of God in someone who will not adulterate it somehow, will not water it down, will give it just exactly as it's been received in the fullness of truth. Timothy was this kind of man, a faithful man. Not only were these men in this text supposed to be men of character that is faithful, but they're to be men of competence. Because what does it say? They need to be capable of effectively teaching the truth to others, those who will be able to teach others also. And so while, again, Paul at this moment may be speaking specifically to Timothy and have men like Timothy and Titus and others like that in mind, the idea is the transference of truth is to be the goal of every believer. Who are you transferring truth to? Because that's the mark of a disciple who is obeying the command to make disciples. Disciples replicate themselves. Disciples replicate themselves. So now, with all of that said, it's 7:07, and I had some other thoughts that I wanted to share from these verses before we hit verse 3, but I think we'll stop there. Because I think I've given you enough to dwell on, right? So the real question is, I'm trying to see where I want to stop. Disciples reproduce themselves, and if that be true, then are you a disciple? Are you, the way that I would say this, and we say it so often that it sounds cliche, but ladies and gentlemen, who is discipling you? Who is that person, or maybe a couple of persons that you go to and say, help me understand God's word better? And then, who are you discipling? Right? We always say it this way, who is your Paul? And then who's your Timothy? We sometimes talk about who's your Barnabas, because you think about Paul had the Barnabas, who was kind of his equal, and they're encouraging one another. Who, you know, Timothy had his Paul. Paul had his Timothy. Who are the people that you're seeking to invest the truth in? And parents, don't make it harder than it needs to be. And I mean, fathers, of course, your children. Just think about them for just a moment. And I'm really not trying to make any kind of sense of distinction that one is better than the other, more important than the other. But fathers, especially if you have boys, make sure that you are entrusting them, you are imparting to them the realities of the Scripture so that they will be well-grounded and able to lead some woman down the road in the things of the Lord. Make sure that you're making the most of every opportunity, because that's part of the principle that we get from this. Be disciplined in the spiritual disciplines of the Lord, and let your kids see that. The greatest legacy that I think you can give a child is not your work ethic. The greatest legacy you can give your child is not a big fat bank account. The greatest legacy, and I'll say this for both the parents, but especially you men, do your kids see you reading your Bible? Do your kids see you praying? And do they hear you praying for them? Do they see your commitment and resolve to Christ? Because that's what Paul defines as a faithful man. And that's who Paul wants to see the truth being imparted to. So with that, I'll pause there. Are there anything that you'd like to add or any questions you'd like to ask? Two whole verses. So much good stuff there to consider. We actually covered more than two verses, right? To be fair, because we went back in chapter one and we looked at some other verses. But any thoughts or comments? Well, let me close in a word of prayer. I'll give you an opportunity to disfellowship with you. You've got a few moments before the kids will come in, and we'll look forward to the week ahead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of who you are, that you have saved us. You have saved us by your grace, a grace, of course, that we did not deserve, a grace that we mocked and we wanted no part of. And yet, by that grace, you've opened our eyes to behold our condition as sinners, our need of Jesus as a Savior, and to look to Jesus and to cry out to Him, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. We thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you for the wonder of salvation. We pray, Father God, that we, like the angels, would long to look into our salvation, that we'd be so consumed by it that it would just be that which we would naturally desire to speak to other people. Lord, we pray for grace to be able to do this, because our lives are complicated. Our schedules are complicated. There are so many things that we know need to be taken care of. We often, Father God, may be like the soldiers who are entangling themselves in the everyday affairs of life. And we pray that by your wisdom and by your mercy, we would be able to balance these things out so that we might be this kind of faithful person who knows your word and communicates it to others so that generation after generation will know the reality of the gospel. Father God, I pray that you would help each one of us in the relationships that we have to be these folks who are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that our marriages are governed by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that our parenting is governed by the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, that we would look that to see that everything is being accomplished not simply in our efforts as we seek to obey you, but by the strength which you supply, so that it will be to your glory, to your praise, to your honor, to the building up of your church and your people, as we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name, amen.